Father, we're grateful to be in your house. We ask you now that you would superintend over everything that's said and done. We're here most of all, primarily, Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus and to worship the triune God on this day. Lord, I ask you that you would give us clean hands and pure hearts. Give us joyful spirits and willing mouths to offer you praise as we sing and testify and preach. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Take your Bibles with me today and open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And in a couple of moments, we're going to read the Scripture together and honor the Lord by doing so. I wish to preface my remarks again today. I did not want what I said earlier to be perceived as being overdramatic or anything of that nature. I just know that there are many parents that are uncomfortable with dealing frankly with these subjects, and honestly, for very young ears, it is not entirely appropriate. It is information beyond the level of their need to know. Now, having said that, I specifically asked that that it was fourth grade and down that would be dismissed. Everyone else in the room, the fifth graders and up, I wanted in here to deal with this subject. Number one, they should be mature enough to deal with it. Number two, they will be dealing with it, for they are students at our middle school, and I know that they are. This is one of the things that is part of the regular course of their life. I want to speak with you today about the subject of engaging the culture regarding homosexuality. And the reason I want to do that is it is a particularly hot topic at the moment. If you've paid attention to the culture at all, whether it's the newspaper or the internet or the radio or television news over the last 2 weeks, no other story has dominated the headlines like the Chick-fil-A story. Okay? Is there anyone, well, maybe I shouldn't do that. I don't want to embarrass you if you're cut off from that, but now, I really seriously doubt there is anyone who has not heard about the whole controversy surrounding... Okay, Sam. Yeah, you. Right. That hasn't heard about the Chick-fil-A controversy surrounding Chick-fil-A and the comments that were initiated by its president, Dan Cathy. For those of you who are a part of church and a part of the Christian circle, Dan Cathy is one of the most sincere and polite Christian gentleman that you will ever have the pleasure of listening to. He is very balanced in what he has to say. Very simply, in a nutshell, without quoting and going too far into that, because I want to preserve my time for the Word of God, is the fact that in an interview, Mr. Cathy was asked something about what is it that has made your company strong? What is it that is, why do you take the stands that you take? Because they note that Chick-fil-A is not open on Sundays. Dan's father, Truett Cathy, when he began the first of those restaurants and then began franchising them later, he made it specific that we are a company that is based on biblical values. We're going to honor the Lord, and we are going to take Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, off. Now, I respect that. Evidently, God respects it too. They are quite a prosperous company. Both Dan and his brother, as well as their father, are all billionaires now as a result of this business. And so losing 1/7 of their possible selling time evidently has not hurt them, but rather it's been a source of blessing. In the course of the interview, Mr. Cathy positively stated that they are for biblical marriage and that each of the leaders of the company are still married to their first wives and they do everything they can as a company to promote biblical values. As a result of that interview, there was a great firestorm that was ignited, and there began to be calls for boycotts and just all kinds of vitriol directed against Chick-fil-A. Well, the Christian community through radio and television, one of the focal point leaders was Mike Huckabee, said, okay, well, we're going to do something positive. We're going to have a Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day. That was this past Wednesday. You are most probably aware that those places were packed from the time they opened till the time they closed. Many of the locations sold out of their food and had to close because they had no more food to serve. But then there was also a counter demonstration this past Friday in which those who advocate the homosexual lifestyle showed up in force and, for the most part, peacefully demonstrated. Immediately as I began to realize that I should address this, and the Lord was leading me to address this topic today, my mind immediately went especially to those who are of my parents' generation who are a part of church. This is not a subject that you, in your growing up years and most of your adult life, that you ever had to confront very much, number one. Number two, you certainly don't want to talk about these things in public, and I am quite aware that they make you uncomfortable. I am your pastor, and I love you with the love of Christ. I would never seek to purposefully offend you in any way. But for the sake of the society in which we live, I am bound to address these issues, and I'll go into that a little further in just a moment. If you have found your place in Matthew chapter 19, would you stand with me, please? We do this to honor the reading of God's Word. I'll read aloud as you follow along, starting in verse 4. Jesus is speaking here. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Lord and Father, bless the reading and the preaching of your word today. Above everything else, I want to bring glory to God. Lord, the chief end of man is to seek God and to bring him glory. And that is what we, your humble creatures, intend to do today. Use your servant to proclaim your word with love and conviction and truth. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. For those of you, even if you are not of my parents' generation, for those of you who perhaps are asking, "Pastor, why must you address this subject and other similarly sensitive subjects? Talking this way, especially in church, makes me uncomfortable." Well, I would have a few things to say to you about that. The first thing I would say to you about that is that the voice of the church and of the pulpit must be prophetic, redemptive, visionary, and healing. In other words, we have a responsibility as a church, as the church, and particularly those of us who are called as spokesmen on God's behalf. We have the responsibility to tell the truth, God's truth, to the people. That's what it means to be prophetic. But it must also be redemptive. That is, it must point people towards the Savior who alone can redeem our fallenness and bring us into oneness with God. It must be visionary. It must look across the landscape of society and deal with issues that people are dealing with in their lives. It does no good to hermit ourselves intellectually into answering questions that are not the pressing questions of the day. We must be visionary in applying God's truth to the world. And finally, it must be healing. when we give a prophetic word, we must also be quick to give the kind of healing that comes only from Jesus Christ. Something else I would say to you about why I address this issue and other sensitive issues that may make you uncomfortable. Our children and grandchildren are dealing with this subject every day of their lives. It is a part of their present and ongoing reality. Now, a lot of folks here would consider me to be a relic. I am an antique. Okay, so I have reached that certain age in life where there is less time remaining than there is time behind me. When I was coming up, this was discussed, but it was not discussed, certainly, in church, at least none of the churches I came into contact with. Now, I got to confess, I'm a child of the 70s with all that baggage, okay? So that goes along with it. But you know, it wasn't really discussed that much by my parents. Now, when I was a young man, my mother was really good about talking things through with us, with me and my brother. Dad was not nearly so communicative. But friends, if you are of the age that you were born in the 30s or before, I know that this is foreign to your experience in many ways. But just as foreign as it is to you having to talk about and deal with this in any kind of level of comfort, my children and soon my grandchildren and your grandchildren, this is a part of their everyday discussion, their media that they are immersed in, whether it's through the internet or music or television or whatever it may be, is fully conversant and trying to persuade them contrary to biblical values. It is a part of what they deal with in their education experience. So it's part of the milieu of their lives. And the third thing that I would say to you about why I deal with these issues in this way, so frankly, is that every family represented here is impacted by homosexuality. Whether it is somebody in your immediate family, or your extended family, or your circle of friends, you are impacted by this, and someone in one of those circles is gay. You say, okay, preacher, you've given us three practical reasons. Why else might you do this? Well, we have a mission statement here. And our mission statement here is simply our unique way of restating the Great Commission. Our mission statement says we exist to produce fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ for impact in Robinson and America and around the world. Okay? We are existing to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That implies that we do evangelism, that is, we try to win people to Christ, and then we try to disciple them, that is, we try to get them to learn how to obey Jesus in every area and situation of their lives. And yet, for the most part, between the Bible-believing church and the gay community in our society, there exists a great gulf that shall not be traversed. Brothers and sisters, this ought not so to be. What keeps us from having meaningful, productive engagement between Christians and the gay community? Well, there are a number of factors. First of all, there are some factors in the church. Church, there are some things we've got to face about the way we have handled this and other issues. The American church has a poor record, by and large, regarding civil rights in this country. Now, I understand that there were a number of Christians that were involved in the civil rights struggles of the 50s and 60s, but the far greater portion of the professing church, especially white evangelical America, had a poor record regarding civil rights for those, for instance, who were black or some other minority. And so the gay community sees that, and they see we have not always had a stellar performance in regards to people who are different from them. Another factor in the church that causes this gulf is the sexual predations of clergy and lay leaders. You say, well, Pastor, we haven't had that in our church. No, to my knowledge, we have not. Nothing like that has come to light about our church and in our immediate experience. But folks, the culture at large sees all professing Christians as one unit. They see the failures over the last decade in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, and the way, instead of confronting the problem, they covered up the problem. And guess what? They were not alone. Several high-profile Protestant and evangelical ministries did the same thing. It is a sin before God, and even if we have repented, it still is a factor in the perception of the gay community. A third factor is that the American church, in claiming family values, which is the penumbra under which we categorize all of these issues, we have frankly, though championing the mantle of family values, we have an exceedingly poor record in dealing with family values. You say, Pastor, why would you say that? I don't mean any particular condemnation towards anybody who is here or who is listening to me. But when the divorce rate in the church, in the professing evangelical church, is as high as the society outside the church, culture has every right to point the finger at us and call us hypocrites. Another factor in our inability to reach across the divide and be redemptive as well as prophetic in dealing with those who are involved in a homosexual lifestyle is too often they have seen our anger and heard it and heard our judgmental language towards gay people and their issues. While it is right to be righteously indignant about sin, it is never right to be self-righteous and hateful in the way that we deliver that message. Amen. Not only are there factors in the church that cause us not to be able to reach these folks as we ought to with the loving, wonderful, delivering, transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. Some factors in society include gay people see homosexuality as their core identity. They see it as who they are rather than what they do. Yet another factor is our society has exalted feeling as the arbiter of truth. That is, if I feel a certain way, that defines reality, rather than looking at something outside of the self, outside of my internal thought life, as defining what is real or true. By and large, we are at a place in 2012 where our society believes that having sex is positive as long as it is in the context of a relationship. Our society long ago opened the door to unrestrained heterosexuality. That revolution hit in the 1960s. For reference, the 1960s were 50 years ago. But by its very nature, unrestrained sexuality of one sort inevitably, like a leak in a dike, will open up wider and wider the plethora of issues that are unrestrained in regard to sexuality. Society, and this one is important. Christians, I want you to hear me on this. Society sees the issue of so-called gay marriage and the whole range of gay issues as a matter of equality and civil rights. They sincerely believe and feel inside that they are the ones who are operating from the moral high ground. It is not only true of those who are themselves gay, but many open-minded, fair-minded, decent Americans, many of them nominal and casual Christians, they share the same viewpoint. So for them, they are crusading on the side of right in doing this. As hard as that is for some of us to understand. Now, I need to make some uncomfortable statements in order for us to move forward in today's message. The first set of statements are to Christians who seek to obey the Bible. And I may have already touched on this a little, but I want to be a little more specific. While we ought to be passionate for standing for truth and righteousness, we ought not to reject, belittle, or verbally assault gay people. It is especially important that we cease using all derogatory labels and names directed towards homosexuals. And I'm talking about not simply in public. I'm talking about among ourselves as a community. And I'm talking about in our private lives, for that is the place where real, actual change takes place. All the guards are down. All the normal restraints we would otherwise put in place are down. What we practice in our private lives is what we really are. So we must cease the hateful types of language and labels that many or most of us have used over time in regards to homosexuals. We must always look to the examples set by Jesus and the apostles in dealing with sinners. You will note, as you read through the New Testament and study it, that Jesus nor his apostles, after his ascension, none of them ever dealt harshly with a single sinner that was outside of the community of faith. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I remember Jesus using some pretty strong language. And matter of fact, didn't he one time, twice, didn't he twice make a whip and drive some people out of the temple? Didn't he repeatedly call the Pharisees a brood of vipers, a bunch of whited tombs? He sure did. But you'll notice those people had been repeatedly exposed to the truth. What did he say to the woman who was caught in adultery? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Never once do you see Paul or Silas or Barnabas or Peter or John or any of the others in the book of Acts and forward using condemnatory, vociferous language against those with whom they disagreed and had every right to chastise because of their sin. A third uncomfortable statement I would make to us Christians is that we must make the extra mile effort to showing Christ's love towards gay people and accepting them as people. Extra mile means we've got to put forth the effort. It's by its nature going to stretch us and not be natural, but rather spiritual. When homosexuals hear us say, as they have heard me say from this pulpit, that homosexuality is a choice, what they hear is that we are denying their very real feelings and attractions. They believe that pursuing the gay lifestyle is being true to themselves, being true to who they are. But now, just as I've made some uncomfortable and blunt statements towards Christians, I think those who are part of the gay community and those who co-advocate with them also need to hear some uncomfortable and blunt statements. Friends, what you need to know is that the natural reaction of many heterosexuals towards homosexual activity is revulsion. You need to know it is a knee-jerk reaction that is as much a part of their makeup as what you feel your same-sex attraction is a part of your makeup. I also want you to know something else, which is more important, because you're probably familiar with that first statement. Your Christian family and friends are aware of the effects of homosexuality being widely practiced in societies throughout history, whether that is biblical history or general world history. And the effects on societies are inevitably catastrophic. So they are looking at this over what direction is it taking our country and our culture? What is the future for us? My friend, you also need to know that contrary to your assertions, God did not create you gay. Practicing homosexual behavior or having same-sex attractions are not unchangeable. Engaging in sex is not merely instinctual or spontaneous. It is a complex set of learned responses and behaviors to stimuli that present themselves to us. And above everything else, my friend who is listening, or maybe you're just, man, this is the first time you've even considered listening to a Christian point of view, please hear this. Christians do not hate you. We don't. Do not equate disagreeing with you with hating you. If I'm disagreeing with you, I am examining your ideas and your truth claims. I am not making a statement about your person and your worth. If I tell you you are wrong, that does not mean that I hate you. It means that I have examined your positions and your truth claims and found them wanting. It doesn't mean I have devalued you as a person. And by the way, Christians, in our everyday dealings with each other, we'd do well to internalize that one. Here is what research shows. Research shows that there is no homosexuality gene. They have not discovered the same, although they have been looking for it diligently for the past 40 to 50 years. There is no scientific research indicating a biological or genetic cause for homosexuality. Biological factors may play a role in the predisposition to homosexuality. However, this is true of any number of sets of behaviors, whether they are learned or whether they are disorders or conditions or what they may be. Research suggests that social and psychological factors are strongly influential in someone arriving at a gay identity. Examples include problems in early family relationships, being sexually seduced while a child by someone of the same sex, and a sense of inadequacy with same-sex peers. Society can also influence a sexually questioning youth when it encourages gay self-labeling. And believe me, if you just talk with it, even your middle schoolers, they're already being encouraged to apply these labels to themselves. Frankly, my friends, middle school is too young for them to have to deal with this, and yet they do have to. Scientific research does support age-old cultural norms that homosexuality is not a healthy, natural alternative to heterosexuality. It shows rather, for instance, that gay teens are especially vulnerable to substance abuse and early high-risk sexual behaviors. Psychotherapists around the world who treat homosexuals report that significant numbers of their clients have experienced substantial healing. Changes come through psychological therapy, spirituality, and ex-gay support groups. Whether leading married or committed celibate lives, many report that their same-sex attraction feelings have greatly diminished and do not trouble them as much as they did before. Now, for all of us, we are all broken in some way. Every one of us is broken on the inside in some way. That is the effect of original sin. That is what sin has done to the human body, mind, soul, spirit. It has permeated every part of our being. Our brokenness is manifested in different ways among different ones of us. For instance, that is why some people have a predisposition towards abusing alcohol or other substances, or they have a predisposition to engaging in promiscuous heterosexual behavior. Everyone must bear the burden of their own sin. When we come right down to it, no one else is responsible for our choices ultimately. We are the final arbiters of what we choose to do and choose not to do. You see, we've bought the lie of the culture. The lie of the culture is that sexuality is to be freely practiced for means of affection or pleasure. As a matter of fact, the society exalts the pleasure portion, as so much that sinful society apart from God does. It takes what is supposed to be the caboose and makes it the engine of the train. Ultimately, sexuality is not primarily about affection or pleasure. It is about God's design for human intimacy, for the sharing of the most fundamental, private, precious parts of a person's body, psyche, and spirit. That is what it means to be intimate. Most importantly, sexuality is about the glory of God. God's Word is the touchstone of truth. It alone is the arbiter of morality, right and wrong, not feelings, not experience, not science so-called, or opinion. Now, I've chosen to apply these things today specifically to homosexuality. But I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment and apply it to all other manifestations of sexuality. Because the dirty little secret, even among our own church, is that engaging in sexuality apart from the marriage of a husband and a wife is not as frowned upon as some of the more, shall I say, obedient members would think. If you are an adult and you privately counsel or encourage or facilitate the sexual activity of your children or someone else's, apart from first being married, then you are sinning and you are leading people astray. If by your practice and your example you are living in a sexual relationship and you are not married to the person with whom you are having the relationship, you are in sin, and your example leads others astray. And frankly, if you are a professed Christian, it should cause everyone else to mark and separate from you until you repent of that sin. You will note it's 11:30. I've had 40 minutes, and that's all I'm going to take. That was all preface to the biblical presentation. Those things, I think, however, were important to lay down the groundwork. The Bible does speak to this issue, and Lord willing, I will finish this sermon next Sunday. You say, Pastor, you have been uncharacteristically tied to the pulpit today. Yeah, I have. Pastor, you've been uncharacteristically tied to your notes because we noted that you read much of it. Yes, I did. The reason being is I don't want anyone to negate God's truth because I am frail or make a boneheaded statement. Now, unless I misspoke something and intended to say something else that I will not catch until I review this message on CD tomorrow, I have not made a boneheaded statement. What I've delivered to you is a distillation of practical Christian truth. I know that there are many people who will not be convinced, even if I provided a plethora of research with footnotes, or if I showed them in detail from the Word of God, because they will continue to exalt their opinion above the opinion of God. You say, well, Pastor, it's just your argument, it's just your opinion. No, it's not. Because when I confronted this message, I also had to confront some prejudices of my own heart. When I give you God's Word, it is not Ed's opinion. I will always strive. If I'm going to assert my opinion, I will make it very plain that that's what I'm doing. Here's the deal here's what you have to wrestle with, and I'm talking to the church. You have to wrestle with God's truth claims exalted against your own entrenched opinions and lifestyles. And your responsibility as a believer, when you are confronted by the truth of God, is to repent and say, God, you are right. I was wrong. I was mistaken. I was rebellious in this area. And get it right with the Lord. God's truth always trumps whatever is the popular opinion of the day or the incomplete scientific community's voiced opinion. You can always trust God's Word. And I hope you will do that. Stand with me, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, in a lot of ways, it's hard to know how to give an invitation as a result of a message of this type. And yet, Father, I know that every time we stand up to give your truth, it affects people in the way that only your Holy Spirit can take it and make it do. It takes your word, both read and spoken, and cuts to the deepest, most hidden recesses of our hearts. And Lord, oftentimes, it's my experience in observing the way you work, that you can take something that is said in a tangential way. It's not even the main point or the main thrust of what's being spoken, and the Holy Spirit uses it. So Lord, for those who are here and are listening, and those who will listen later, I ask that you will grant us repentance in the place where you are convicting us right now. And Lord, if there is somebody under the sound of my voice who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, give them the courage to come and let me show them how to be saved for sure forever and to live a life of ongoing learning after you and having their characters transformed to be like yours. Have your will in your way, for Jesus' sake. Amen.